Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
Suffering is inevitable. It is a part of life that we often struggle to understand. On today's program, we'll look at the ways God can use our suffering and help us to see purpose in it.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part one of Cheryl's message titled, A Perspective on Suffering.
Again, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So it was about 10 years ago that I got the worst sore throat of my life. I mean, it just hurt to swallow. When I swallowed, tears would come to my eyes. And I went to the doctor because I, in my family, you know, I had a dad that was like, if he was in the middle of a seizure, he'd say, how are you doing? Great. So we kind of ignored our pain. And so it had to be really, really bad to send me to the doctor, but it was that bad. And I'm just one of those people that I rarely even visit the doctor, or I did until the last 2 years. But I remember going there. And she looks at me and she's like, she's young, like, so what's your problem? And I'm like, my throat really hurts. You might just have to suffer. And I said, thank you. She got her swab and she swabs it. And she's like, I'm not saying anything. She puts it in the little petri dish and like, you know, okay, goodbye. And so I leave and I'm mad. I'm like, why do I even, you know, bother? And I go home and I write a note to Brian and to the family that says, I will not be speaking to any of you for the next 3 days. And I did what my father would do. I got my father's favorite panacea, grape juice, Welsh's grape juice. My dad felt like that could cure everything. I got a big old, in fact, I got a couple bottles of grape juice. And I said, in my note, I'm not doing anything but drinking this grape juice and not talking to anybody. And for 3 days, and you've got to understand, this is hard for me not to talk. So that was a Thursday. So all day Friday, all day Saturday, all day Sunday, I didn't talk and I just guzzled grape juice. No food, just grape juice. I don't know that I'd recommend it, but that's what I did. So by Monday, I was feeling better. By Tuesday, I was fine. And that's when I got the call back from the doctor's office. I think she was a little busy. And they said, Mrs. Broderson, you have strep throat. And so we want to recommend these antibiotics that you take. And I said, I don't need them. I'm all better. I am self-cured and I don't need the antibiotics. And they're like, no. The doctor said she wants you to have these antibiotics. I said, I don't want the antibiotics. I said, you see, when I was at the doctor's office, she told me I was just going to have to suffer. So I have been suffering all weekend and now I'm fine. And I'm not taking the antibiotics. And they said, well, we're going to go check with her. So they go and check with her and they come back and they said, she said, if you don't want the antibiotics, you don't have to take them. And so I did not take them. But you know, in life, that's the bad news. You're just going to have to suffer. That's the truth of life. You're just going to have to suffer. You know, I was diagnosed with Meniere's disease. And so I'm like, and what do I do? You know, to the doctor after all these hearing tests, he goes, well, I could give you a diuretic. I'm like, no, like, let's get this fixed. Oh, there's no cure for it. Sometimes it goes away. Sometimes you're just going to have to suffer. So I went to another doctor and did another battery of tests. And we're sitting in her office. She's looking across from me. And I said, so what are we going to do? She's like, I don't know. There's really nothing we can do. You're just going to have to suffer. You know, it's really sad. It's my daughter, my oldest daughter, when she was coming down the grapevine, her right eardrum burst. And it's still shredded. She needs to get something done, but she hasn't yet. And so I'm telling her all about this and how I have tendonitis constantly. And this, when people speak to me, when I talk, I hear myself in my ear. It's, you know, and it can cause dizziness, all this weird stuff. And so I'm telling her this, and she's like, Mom, you'll get used to it. All of a sudden, I realized she's been suffering with this for year after year after year after year. You know, in life, again, we're just going to have to suffer. It's the bad news, especially as you get older, you're going to really have to suffer. But people have such interesting reactions to suffering, especially here in the West. Some think that suffering is somehow to be blamed on the sufferer. What did you do wrong? What have you done wrong, you know? I'm like, I never even went to a rock and roll concert, just the Saturday night concerts here. You know, but what did you do wrong that brings this suffering into your life? I think about Paul, the apostle, when he was on the island of Malta, and he was gathering sticks, and one of the sticks, a viper came out of him, wrapped its arm around Paul's wrist, and all the people thought, oh, he must be a really, really bad person, because look at that snake, and now it's coming back. You know, kind of the karma idea, right? It's coming back to him. But Paul just took it and shook it off into the fire. And then they watched him. And when nothing had happened to him, they decided he was a god because nothing happened to him. But see, that was their idea. And that's a very Middle Eastern idea. It's called fatalism about suffering, that you somehow brought this on yourself. Some people do all they can to disassociate from suffering. They don't visit, or they're like, how have you been eating? What was your diet like? You know, because whatever you did, they're not going to do because they don't want what you're going through. Have you ever had that? But they begin to distance themselves from any suffering. Others try to avoid it altogether. They deny it. I'll never forget when my dad was having these seizures from pain. And I said, Dad, are you okay? He was in the hospital. And he told them, after back surgery,
I won't need pain medication.
So I'm in there. He's coming out of the anesthetic, whatever that stuff is. He's coming out of it. And I see his eyes begin to roll back. This is my dad. And he begins to kind of shake and he's looking at me and I'm like, are you in pain? He's like, I said, you want me to get the nurse? So I run out and I get the nurse and she comes in. And so I look at my dad and I'm like, when she comes in and asks you how you are, do not say great. It's like the only time I talk tough to my dad. Do not say great, because I know him. That's exactly what he would do. So she comes in, she said, how are you doing? And he looks at me. I said, he's in pain. And she said, do you want pain medication? And he's like, he would always be in denial about his pain. I'll tell you one more story. This is not my notes. This is a freebie. Brian and I bought this fixer-upper house in Huntington Beach, and it had a pool. It was green when we bought it, but we had a friend, and he turned it back to clear. The water, frogs were coming out of it. But we got this house. It was the days, the times when you could get a house for $90,000. Yes. So, but it had no doors inside because they torn it off, and it didn't have a kitchen. And I could tell you more, but I won't. But anyway, so we come over. My dad kept sneaking over and doing things at the house, fixing it up and doing just my sweet dad things. And we go over there, and we see a trail of blood from his car. We're seeing these droplets of blood. And we're following the droplets of blood around, and I get to the back, and my dad has taken his shirt off, his T-shirt off, and wrapped it around his head in a tourniquet. Now, I don't know anyone who does a tourniquet on their head except for my father. Now, he had a pickaxe that he was doing the concrete with, and in one of those moves, he'd come back, and it had gone in his head. This is my father. He pulls it out, goes to the car to see if he can find something. When he can't, he pulls off his T-shirt, wraps it around in a tourniquet, goes back, and is going to finish the job. He ended up with this great big scab on his head, and everyone thought he was imitating Gorbachev. But, you know, it's that he was in denial of it. It wasn't that it didn't hurt. He was just always in denial of it. Others run from it. You know, if I don't acknowledge it, I won't feel it. Others run from it. Others numb it with drugs, alcohol, adrenaline rushes, or busyness. But the truth is, no one can escape suffering. No one. There's a myriad of ways we suffer. Emotional suffering. Emotional. You know, the only way to not suffer emotionally is to never love. If you never love anyone, if you never invest your heart in anyone, if you never have a dog, you'll never go through emotional suffering. Physical suffering. If you never do anything fun, if you never live life, you'll still have physical suffering, mental suffering, that the loss. If you never give yourself, you will still have suffering. It's inevitable. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, if you live on planet Earth, you will suffer. And although Jesus does not always alleviate or heal our suffering, he does compensate our suffering. He does comfort us in our suffering. He does know and understand and enter in with us in our suffering. He does reward our suffering. He does associate with our suffering. He does speak into our suffering. As C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us, but when we're suffering, he shouts to us. And he uses our suffering. Going back to my dad, I remember him saying, you know, I've gotten to meet a lot of people this way and a lot of nurses, and I've got to share the gospel through this path of suffering. And I remember I used to go with him to his chemotherapy sessions. And you've never met a more open audience to the gospel than in that room while those patients are waiting for chemotherapy. God didn't alleviate it, but he entered it and he gave purpose to it. In 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 18, we see that Paul wrote to Timothy, lightly touching on suffering. Paul talks about his own suffering, the purpose and blessing in suffering, and what he did in this suffering. Paul suffered in a myriad of ways. He suffered emotionally. In 2 Timothy 1:8, we see that Timothy was pulling away from Paul. So Paul wrote, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God." Association with Paul could put Timothy on Rome's radar. He would lose freedoms from his association with Paul. Also, Paul was condemned to death. And there is this tendency to want to shield oneself from the pain of loss. That when we know someone is dying, the usual response is to begin to distance our affections and our heart from them. I know that a lot of people, their biggest complaint when they've got a cancer diagnosis and they're dying is that no one wants to visit them anymore. All their friends kind of back away. And it's natural. You're shielding yourself from the pain of not seeing that person. You want to get used to life without that person in it. Because we have to become independent of them in order to survive. Timothy had a laundry list from Paul of the things he was supposed to do in the church of Ephesus. And now Paul wasn't going to be there to check up on him and to come and visit and to instruct him. It hurts to watch someone suffer. Earlier, Paul said, "I want you to come and see me. It will bring me so much joy, but I am mindful of your tears. I know this is going to hurt because it hurts to watch someone suffer." It killed me to watch my dad in pain. He had always been my hero, my tough guy. Remember, the guy with the pickaxe in his head. And I remember when he got a tumor on his sternum, when the tumor jumped out of the lung and now there was another one on his sternum. And I said to him, "What's your pain level?" Now, this is my dad who always said, "Great." I said, "What's your pain level?" And he looked at me and he said, "Unbearable." Everything had been bearable to my dad. But now here was something that was unbearable. And I remember it hurt so deeply in a way I had never been hurt. It's like when your child is hurting or sick, that pain. I remember watching my dad in excruciating pain when they drained the fluid that accumulated in his lung. And I mean, it was like a gallon of fluid, and he would stand there and he would grasp onto the seat that he was holding, and he would do these deep breaths, and they would insert this huge needle and they would aspirate all that fluid. It was over a gallon of fluid. And as he did, the lung would begin to collapse, which I've heard is one of the most painful things in the world. And I would try to like make him smile, but I realized, "Cheryl, shut up and pray." He's in pain and it hurt. And yet my father would call me every time he had that appointment and say, "I need a ride." You're like, "You've got four children." It's hard. It's hard. That emotional pain. It was hard for Timothy to associate with Paul because Paul was in prison. That was a suffering in itself.
Paul was chained. Paul was condemned. Paul was hurting. Paul had been like a father to Timothy, his teacher, his mentor, his guide. Paul heard the voice of God so clearly, Timothy could be on autopilot. You know, I think a lot of people had their Christianity through Chuck Smith. And when Chuck died, their faith died. You could be on autopilot. You could just follow Paul's lead, Paul's advice, Paul's instruction. You didn't have to go, is this the voice of the Lord? Or is this what I ate last night? Is this really a vision from the Lord? Or am I doing this to myself? Paul could tell you, that's the Lord. That's not the Lord. That is a vision. That's not a vision. You know what I mean? Don't you? You want somebody that you can talk to and say, is this? And when Paul was dying, Timothy was losing all of that. He would have to hear the voice of the Lord for himself. And he would have to stir up the gifts. See, as long as Paul was around, Timothy didn't have to stir up his gifts. He could let them be latent because Paul could do it. Paul could do everything. But now Timothy would have to stir up those gifts and he'd have to put faith in those gifts that God had given him. I believe Paul felt the pain of Timothy pulling away from him. This was his son in the faith. This was his close ally. In Philippians 2:20, Paul says, "For I have no one else like-minded," speaking of Timothy, "who will genuinely care about your interests. All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know his proven character because he has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." Paul knew the pain of feeling like he was losing someone emotionally. Paul knew physical suffering. After all, he was in prison and in chains, and it wasn't even like our prisons, which are not the best, right? I mean, it's not like you're going to the, you know, five-star hotel. It's prison. But our prisons compared to what he was in, the Mamertine prison. I was there in Rome. I can't remember the year. Please don't ask me. Somewhere in the 90s, 1999. And I remember going to the Mamertine prison. And it's like you climb down a ladder into this cave. And they used to just throw the straw and the food down to the prisoners. That's where Paul was. That's suffering. I mean, we won't go into it, but we're women. You can imagine, no flushing toilets down there. He knew physical suffering. Previously, for the gospel's sake, he had been beaten, whipped, shipwrecked, run out of town, stoned, just to name a few of his sufferings. He mentions a constant physical ailment in 2 Corinthians 12:7. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, a demon. It was agonizing. It was weakening. Paul knew physical suffering. Paul knew mental suffering. There is a certain shame in suffering. I belong to this cohort, and I remember the teacher was asking me, "So Cheryl, I heard you were in the hospital. What's going on with you?" So I was there. And so he asked me to explain a little bit.
Suffering has a profound way of reminding us of our humanity and the fragility of life. In these seasons, our burdens can feel heavy, leading to despair, depression, and hopelessness. While we may not have control over when or how suffering comes, we do have control over our response. God promises to never leave or forsake us, and in our darkest times, we must turn to Him. Trusting in His unfailing character, standing on His word, and finding our ultimate hope in His Son. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look at the right perspective of suffering as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the second epistle to Timothy with Cheryl Broderson. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.